Michael Kine was up here. Oh my gosh, things went just crazy in the first worship service. First of all, we had like 30 kids come forward for the children's sermon. I counted 30 kids. And then I took Michael Kine and I just tilted his head back and I drew a jagged line on his forehead. And I sent him away to get it washed off and he's like, I am keeping this on my head all day. His mother was in the balcony just shaking her head. Like, oh my gosh, what's wrong with him? I love Michael Kine, maybe you know him. So today we're wrapping up a sermon series and we've been talking about dealing with difficult people, which means that we've been talking about people you know, and some of you, we've been talking about you. Hello, come on, keep up. And in the first, yes Gladys, I'm talking about you. And in the first sermon of the series, we talked about critical people and how difficult it is to deal with critical people and how they throw us off our mission. And our mission that Jesus called us to is to love God and to love others. Everything else from our mission derives from this. Everything else derives from this. Jesus said the whole law and the prophets hang on this, right? So this is our mission. Next, we talk about people who manipulate, and we talked about how difficult it is to deal with that. This week, we're going to talk about people who are deeply hurt. And people who are deeply hurt take a lot of different forms. You probably see some of them along the way in your path in life, and you may be one of them. And all of us have been hurt to one degree or another. Some of us have gotten nicks, some of us have gotten gashes, and some of us have been deeply wounded. And learning to walk through that and learning how to get healing and then how to help others is all tied to our mission as Christians and what we're supposed to be about. I wonder if you've ever seen a person who is deeply, deeply angry. If you've ever seen a person like that. I have a person that I grew up around who is deeply, deeply angry. And what I discovered as I got older was that this person underneath it all had been deeply hurt. And they never got well. And their hurt over time turned to anger. And their anger was really a mechanism to keep everyone at a distance. Because they didn't really want to get better at a particular point. They just wanted to stay away from everybody. And their way of doing it was to be angry at everybody. So what you saw in that person was anger, but what was really happening underneath was a deep, deep sense of hurt. And I watched God heal that person. It was amazing, the change in their personality when they became released from all that hurt. The anger just began to disappear in their life. It was amazing to me. So I want to talk today about how we deal with people who are hurting deeply. And it takes many different forms in terms of the way in which we talk about this. Now, to talk about this topic, we need to understand a word that's very churchy, as my youth guy would call it. And it's grace. I say that because for most of us, when we say the word grace, what we think about is the prayer that we may say at a meal. It's time to say grace, right? Grace is actually a Bible term, and grace means, in its simplest form, help. A theological definition of it might be something that you've heard before, like unmerited favor or undeserved help, right? But in its essence, grace is help. And here's what I know about you and I and life. And that is, all of us need grace. All of us. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to turn around to somebody around you. I want you, maybe somebody next to you. And I want you to say, you need help. Just go ahead, turn to somebody next to you and say, you need help. That feels good, doesn't it? You've been wanting to say that to that person for a long time. You need help. And I was finally given permission to do it. Linda and Bill are separated from their spouses. We can rectify that later. Now here's the harder thing. Turn to the same people and say, I need help. Yeah. Now, grace, from the standpoint of the Bible, is what happens when you and I bump up against our limits, our abilities, and we're no longer able to be the people that we want to be. We're no longer able to be whole. We're no longer able to be the kind of person that God wants us to be. And we need help. Right? The biggest grace that we're given is the grace of salvation, where we say, God, I realize that I can't earn my way to heaven. I need help. And that's why Jesus Christ came. But that's not the only grace that God gives to us. And part of what we face with, as Christians, is that you and I are stronger in some areas than in others, and we expect some people to be stronger in the areas that we're strong in because we are easily strong in them. And when someone else is not strong in the areas that we're strong in, we might have less grace toward them because we think it's easy to do that. So if you're a real patient person, you might think to yourself, why can't you just be patient? It's easy. Right? But if you're not a patient person, right, Linda? You're just like, no, I need help, right? Yeah. So Dr. Henry Cloud tells a story. He's a psychologist and a counselor, and he tells a story. He says, there was a fellow who came up to him at a conference and said, I could use some advice from you. And Henry said, okay, how can I help you? And he said, well, I'm the chairman of a board for an international Christian organization, and our CEO of that organization in the past year has gained over 100 pounds. And the doctors have told him that if he does not get his life straightened out at the age of 47 or 48 in that neighborhood, that he is going to die soon. He's got little kids, and he needs help. So Henry said, so what have you done? He said, well, I'm holding him accountable. And Henry said, what have you done? He said, well, here's what we've done. We've laid out a program of diet and exercise, and I hold him accountable. And Henry said, well, what does that mean? He said, well, we meet together every week or two, and I hold him accountable. And Henry says, please help me. What does it mean that you're holding him accountable? He says, well, we look at the chart and the paper, and we say, have you done what's on this paper? And Henry said, and how's that working out? And he says, not very well. He said, what do you mean? He says, well, he's gaining weight. And he said, well, how long have you worked your plan? He said, 6 months. And Henry said, is that the whole plan? And he said, yes. And he said, well, this man seems to lack self-discipline. Wouldn't you agree? And he said, oh, yes. And I've told him. He said, so you've told the man who lacks self-discipline that he needs to have self-discipline. He said, yes. He said, how's that working out? Not so good. He said, is the man the answer or the problem? He said, look, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go and tell this man, if you love him right now, I want you to leave and go tell him that if you continue with this plan, that it is going to be a spectacular failure and he's going to die. He said, what? He said, this plan has no chance of succeeding. I said, well, why not? He said, because in your plan, there is no grace. He said, what are you talking about? He said, I give him grace all the time. He said, whenever he fails to meet his diet, he feels badly about it, and I forgive him, and we pray about it, and we work through it. And then he goes back out and tries again. And he said, Henry said, don't you understand that what you're asking him to have is willpower when he has no willpower? And when you ask someone to do something that they don't have, every time you ask them to do it, they will continue to fail. He said to the businessman, he said, do you have an accountant? He said, yes. He said, how many times has your accountant solved your problems? He said, never. My accountant tells me how bad it is. He said, that's what you're doing. You're creating a chart. And you've got categories, and all you're doing is charting his failure. He said, what you really need to do is provide grace. He said, what do you mean? So he said, do you have 5 or 6 people that really love this man? He said, oh yeah, lots of people love him. He says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to pick 3 or 4 people who love this man. And I want you to find 3 or 4 people who exercise, who jog, who have some kind of an activity. They walk. And I want you to pick 3 to 4 people who do that. And each one of them is going to take a day of the week. And they are going to become his willpower. They're going to call him up on Monday and say, come on, we're going to go exercise together. They're going to call him up on Tuesday. Come on, we're going to go exercise together. He said, they are going to become grace to him. Because where he lacks the ability, what does he need? Grace. He said, here's what you're doing. You're acting like Moses. You come down off the mountain with your tablets and you say, this is what you must do. And then when he fails to do it, you have a ceremonial cleansing by saying you're sorry. And then you send him back out. The problem is you're sending back out the very same person. But grace has the ability to change who you are. That's grace. So he said, this man needs grace. He said, does he have problems right now in his life? Does he have troubles? He said, you wouldn't believe the last year this guy's had. It's horrible. He said, is he talking to anybody? Not that I know of. He said, he needs somebody to talk to. We need somebody to pray with. He needs somebody to work him through. He said, do you have anybody that when he comes to a place where he wants to binge in the middle of the night, because he's feeling bad about himself, that he can call someone and talk it through before he picks up a quart of ice cream and a spoon? Not that I know of. And Henry said to him, don't you understand? This man needs you to bring him grace. That's what he needs. And you can do that. Now see, here's you and I, when we think of grace, there are 2 different big aspects that we talk about grace around. The first one is when God steps in a powerful way. All right? So God steps in and somebody is having a hard time or something's happening and somebody gets prayed for and all of a sudden God heals it. And you've heard stories. Right? Pastor Rob, God just healed him. He stepped in. That happens. But on the scale of times that it happens, it's much smaller than the second form of grace that God gives. And that is bringing help to walk the journey toward healing. And that's much harder. Much harder. So in John chapter 5 and Acts chapter 8. Thank you. In John chapter 8, there is a pool of water where a whole bunch of sick and crippled people have gathered because once a year an angel would come and stir up the waters and the first person into the water would be healed. And so there was a guy who was laying there. He was laying there for 38 years. And we don't know any more of the context of the story. Maybe Jesus was talking to other people. Maybe he healed others. But he came up to this guy. And it says, when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him what seems like a ridiculous question. Do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? Now that seems ridiculous, doesn't it? How many sick people don't want to get well? Except that something happens inside of you as a human being when you have had a problem for 38 years. In the beginning, you hope it gets better. It's really painful. You know it's there. over time, as nothing changes, as there's no healing and no mending, there's no realignment of the bones or casting to bring healing to the soul and the emotions and the body, as that doesn't happen over time, you become more, well, it grows to be a part of you, right? That's just who you are. And that's how we describe people, right? That's Joe, he's just angry. That's her, she's just temperamental. And it just becomes a part of them. Until Jesus comes along and he asks this question. I realize that you've been living this way for a very long time. So I have a question for you. Do you want to get better? And if you and I are going to be a help to the people around us, one of the things we have to think about is this. Does the person that we are seeing, do they want to get better? Because if they don't, it's almost impossible to make somebody sick better if they don't want to be better. It's almost impossible. And here's what happens, and Jesus understood this. When we're offered plan A, where God just steps in and fixes it, whether it's overeating or overspending or, all the myriad of things that you could talk about. When God offers to just step in and fix it, most people will say, sure, what's the downside to that, right? But when we have to take the long, hard journey where others involved and it requires help, where we might have to go and receive someone else's grace, then the answer to the question, do you want to get well, is oftentimes, not if I have to do that. I mean, if you're going to heal me in my living room, fine, but if I have to go to the doctor, I don't go to doctors. Have you heard people say that? I don't go to counselors. I don't do groups. I don't do confession. This is my stuff. Da, 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 da. And God says, I'm bringing help. Are you willing to get better? See, and as we look at the people around us, we have to first ask the question, are they willing to get better? Because if they're not, we have to approach this in a whole different way. Our mission for helping hurting people is completely different if they're not willing to get help. We need to start praying for them that God would open up their hearts to receive help. Because until they're willing to get help, it's really hard to help them. So Jesus said to the man who was crippled for 38 years after he asked the question, look at the conversation that happened. I love this. Do you want to get well? Sir, he said. The invalid replied, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water stirred. Now, why is he saying this? Here's why he's saying this. He's giving an explanation for why he's not better, because I'm guessing that he thought that Jesus was saying, how come you've been lying here for 38 years and you're not better? You see, when Jesus offered the question saying, would you like to get well? He took it as, how come you're not better? Why have you been sitting here? What's wrong with you that you're not healthy yet? And then that's how a lot of people hear God, right? What's wrong with you that you're not healthy yet? And that wasn't Jesus' question at all, was it? His question is, are you willing to allow me to do something? Not how come you're not already fixed when I showed up? Because God understands that we need grace. That we need it. And so he gives an explanation. I have no one to help me into the pool when the water stirred. When I'm trying to get in, someone goes down ahead of me. Then Jesus said to him, get up. Now, if you've been crippled all your life, what might be your response to that? I can't get up. I've tried many, many times. Believe me, I've tried many, many times. Why did Jesus do this? He wanted to see if the person really wanted to be well. He wanted to see if the person had any faith. He wanted him to know that he needed the help to do this. Get up, pick up your mat, and walk. And at once the man was cured, he picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was the Sabbath. I love that. Jesus was not supposed to heal on the Sabbath because it was work. And Jesus was like, this is God's work. This is what this is all about, right? What a wonderful and powerful story. The other is in Acts chapter 8. This is also really powerful. It says, one day Peter and John were going to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man crippled from birth, another one who had been hurting for so long, was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg for those giving, going into the temple courts. So here's what his friends did. His friends said, here's how we can help you. We will carry you into a place where a lot of people go. So they carried him. They dropped off him off in front of Food Lion or Walmart. You know what I mean? That's the equivalent today. And that day it was in front of the temple. The benefit to the temple was that people would walk by and they'd feel a little guilty because they were going into the temple and they'd feel like they were given, you know, had to do that. So he stayed in front of the temple every day begging from those going into temple courts. It says, when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Now I want you to understand where this story is going. Peter and John understand instantly that what the man really needs is not money. Money has allowed him to survive, but it's also allowed him to stay exactly where he is. This is really important because we human beings still, and I see it most in my kids, but I also see it in me, where you and I wrestle between with what we want and what we need. How many of you ever just needed something on eBay? Or worse, in the grocery store. Man, triple stuff Oreos? I need that. I mean, the distinction between what you want and what you need gets blurred. He didn't need the money. He wanted it, and he wanted it so he could survive. But he needed something deeper. That's what he really needed. What he needed was deeper than just money. Because if he got money, it would just allow him to survive another day. And when he got to the next day, what would he need more of? Same thing. Exactly. Then Peter said, look at us. I love this. Here's why. As a matter of fact, it said earlier that Peter looked straight at him. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. And here's why the Bible's saying this. Because sometimes when we see people in need, we tend to just glance and then turn away because we know that if we give them full attention, we're going to have to deal with them, right? So we just kind of turn our bodies a little bit. And the people who are hurting, they oftentimes won't look us full in the face because they have shame and guilt. So Peter said to them, you look at us. So the man gave them his full attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, I'm broke. How many of you can relate to this? Silver and gold, I don't have any. I've got nothing in my pockets. But what I have, I will give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Because what he really needed was not money, it was healing. That's what he needed. And when you and I look at others who are deeply hurting, we have to look past what they want and ask the question, what do they need? And if they're willing to receive grace, we need to offer understanding. And here's, we've got to understand this. People who need grace don't deserve it. See, we often decide whether to give someone something because they deserve it or not, right? Grace, by definition, the person doesn't deserve. We kind of go through a mental checklist of whether they're worthy of receiving whatever gift we're going to give them. By definition, grace is undeserved. That's why it requires love. And so often when we think about giving grace, we're not really thinking about giving grace. Because grace says, I understand that you need help, and I realize this may be hard for you, and I realize that you need it. You may even squander it and need it again. But that's the nature of grace. How many times have your kids done the same thing over and over and over again until they learn? And you had to keep giving them grace. And sometimes grace took the form of discipline. Praise Jesus. Because they need some help seeing. And I mean, I unabashedly put my kids in timeout. I don't spank my kids. I put them in timeout. I know some people have kids that won't stay in timeout. Mine have. I don't know why. But that's grace for them to understand that there are boundaries in life. They can't have everything that they want. And sometimes we have to show grace again and again and again. And why? Because Henry Cloud says, willpower is an oxymoron. It's like Microsoft Works. They don't go together. And God says, you will not be able to do everything on your own willpower. I created you that way. If you were able to do everything, then you would be like me. I created you in my image. You're not God. So he says, you are like an earthen vessel that holds my glory. And that means you have places where you are weak and places where you are strong. And some things will be easy and some things will be hard. And that will cause you to need each other and me. And that's grace. And when you and I understand this, we suddenly understand so many things, including why AA uses alcoholics to run their meetings. Because if you want somebody to show grace, pick somebody who's received grace. If you've never had to have grace, you give it out differently. And the reality is that we've all needed grace, whether we've seen it or not. And so the person who stands up and says, hi, my name's Joe, and I've needed grace for 25 years, but I've been clean because of the help and the support of the people around me, and I may never be touched by God and healed of my alcoholism, but by the grace of God and those around me here, I've made it another day. And I realize I'm going to have to do the same thing tomorrow. But by that grace and God standing beside me, I will make it. And when the people in that room agree to be that grace, helping out that person where they don't have willpower, they've chosen to bring healing to somebody else in need. And our mission, and when you look at Jesus' ministry, is so much of that. And when we allow God to heal our stuff, even if it's a little bit, we will be in a much better place to help those around us who need healing in their stuff. Let's pray. God, there are things in our life that are just amazing the way that you've created us. And there are things in our life that are a mess. We don't always know what to do about that, but we know more clearly that we need grace. Help us to receive that from you and from the people that you've put into our lives. And help us to be an agent of grace to the people in our world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.